Christian people. And so we've been looking forward to this today. And so here we are, it's a reality, and we thank the Lord for it. What I'd like to do is to continue on where I left off last time. If you remember where I left off last time, if you remember, you're very good, because people, you know, just pay attention to that. But actually, we're going to be in Romans chapter 1 today. And what I'd like to do is to look at just read through the first couple of verses to get the context. We're going to be looking in verses 6 and 7 in some detail. But to get the context of it, why don't we look here in Romans chapter 1, and I'll just start reading in verse 1. And by the way, here's a little challenge. I'm doing it, so I want to put it to you as well. As we take these verses, commit them to memory. So for each, I'm not going to show off. I'm going to see if I can remember some of this here. So Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says what? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. I said I forgot the rest of it. I had it memorized, but anyway, it's just reading it goes on. But we want to work on memorizing this, because if I can do it, I can do it. I just couldn't do it now, but I know if I can do it, you can do it. Memorize scripture. We cannot memorize enough scripture. Get the word of God in your heart. Goes on to say, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all, for his name's sake, among all nations for his name. Then we want to look in verses 6 and 7 today, which tells us, among whom are you the called also of Jesus Christ? To those that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the test next time I come, have those verses memorized. And you can do it. Now, some people say, well, I can't memorize. But you really can. If you start to work on memorizing these verses, and the benefit is memorizing them like one after another, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and then you're beginning to get a whole cluster of the Bible, and that's what you want. Get God's word in the head. Get it in there, and then by his grace, it'll begin to sink into our heart, and the Lord will be working on making new creatures out of all of us, and that's a wonderful thing to do. So I'm going to be focusing then today on verses 6 and 7. Again, just looking at verses 6 and 7, have a quick prayer over it, and we'll get into the thoughts today. We find here then in verse number 6, among whom also are you also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we ask now that you will be the teacher. And the truth is, the best thing I can do is get out of the way and let your spirit go forth. And I pray that will occur today. And then I pray for the hearers, that they will do the same thing, get out of the way and let the Spirit of God fill their hearts, fill their mind, to receive the word given, not just for the purpose of receiving it, but that it will actually change our thinking, change our life. And we pray that as a result of looking into these words today, we will have more love one for another. We will be more eager to grant forgiveness to our offenders, that we will be more bold to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we ourselves will grow in maturity. We pray that this message today will add to the blessing of this church, to the congregation, that you may add to it daily such as should be saved. So guide us now to this end, and we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, here this verse is comprised of several words here, and what I want to do, I have 9 thoughts I want to share with you from this verse. And I think if I break this up, if I spent like 5 minutes for each thought, we'd be here 45 minutes. I don't know if it's going to be that long, but we'll see. So if we're going, and I also like to ask you, let's say you had the assignment to preach on these two verses. So what are the things that you would bring out? What do you see in here that you feel important to communicate? So I've looked at these, and I came up with 9 of them, but do want to see them in the context. So we're seeing here in verses 1-6, Paul's addressing this congregation, this little, I assume, a little church here established in Rome. So let's look at this. The first thing that came to my mind here is the word whom. Among whom? Stop right there. What's that? Among whom? What does he have in mind, among whom? If you go back to the previous verse, it's making reference to all nations, the phrase all nations. Now, in the Bible, the word nations is significant. And what I'm going to share with you, I owe to Dr. Mark G. Cameron. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He's a great Bible teacher of years gone by. Dr. Cameron had a ministry to the Jews on Miami Beach, and he would meet in hotels like this, and he would invite the Jewish community, you know, to come, and he would show to them from the Old Testament scriptures Jesus to be the Messiah. And you know, when you have a Jewish person come to Christ, you've got somebody who's on fire for the Lord Jesus, and it's amazing to watch these things take place. But Dr. Cameron also wrote many books. And he would always stress this, what I'm going to stress to you today, that this Bible is a Jewish document. It's not a Gentile document. Probably most of all of us are Gentiles. And if not, if we have a Jewish person here with us, wonderful. It's wonderful to be part of the congregation here. But when you see the word nations in the Bible, that's an offense to the Jewish community. Now, this church in Rome, no doubt, was comprised of Jews and Gentiles, because that's what the church is, Jews and Gentiles coming together. And yet you see this word nations given to us in verse number 5, and it sort of makes the Jewish people sort of sit back, the nations. Now, remember, we as Gentiles are referred to as goyim. We are trash. The Jews during this time, when the Bible was written, this New Testament part, the Jews and the Gentiles hated one another. And we hear in the news all the time, don't we, racism here and racism there and all. Well, that happened back in this culture. And it was the Jew and the Gentile against one another. Both hated each other. So you can see then the miracle of what the church is when the Jew and the Gentile comes together in harmony under the name of Jesus Christ. And I think you'll find in Acts chapter 15, there was actually a special meeting, large meeting of the apostles and the believers to discuss, can the Gentile even be saved? Is it God's plan to save the miserable Gentile? And they had to go through all this, and they realized, searching the scriptures, praying that yes, the gospel is for the Gentile as well. And that's what that word nations means. It means among the nations. Now, how can the church in Rome be among nations? Well, we answer that by simply looking at the city of Rome. What was it? It was a place of great commerce, of business, and people from all over the world traveling through that area. And so we're going to find that this church in Rome was surrounded by many Gentiles from all over the world. And I believe that's the major thinking here for this little church. They are among the nations, and then he uses that phrase, among whom, meaning the nations, are you also the called of Jesus Christ? Which means the next word I'd like to share with you, and the thought is that word, the called, kaleo. When you see the word called in Scripture, it has actually two applications. One, the word called is a verb. So if I'm calling you, I'm calling you to come to the worship service. That's a call. That's a verb. But it's also used as a noun with a definite article in front of the word call, and therefore it's making reference to the called. In Scripture, there are many synonyms for the Christian, for the body of Christ. There are saints, which we'll look at that word. There are believers that we're referred to as people of the way. And in Scripture, we are referred to as the called. And that's just mentioned here. The idea is focusing in on a group of believers, and particularly here, the church in Rome. So it's among whom all of you are the called of Jesus Christ. They are called in Christ. Now, you might want to ask the question, if you begin to examine the word the called, and really this is open to a lot of study, I'm just giving you just a skimming off the surface, When did the Lord make his call to save miserable sinners like you and me? When did he make that call? Before the foundations of the world, he made the call to save miserable wretches like you and me. And for whom the God the Father called, God the Son sought for salvation. God the Holy Spirit opened our heart and our understanding to receive Christ. And so you see, salvation is really, it's a teamwork of the whole Godhead, who God had called and elected, the Holy Spirit sought and pursued and brought faith to our hearts. And so we're seeing here then that that word called is making reference to that group of believers. It's just a synonym for Christians, and in particular, this church here in Rome. So he says here then, looking in verse number 6 again, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ? And then he going on into verse number 7, to all that be in Rome. Now we know that Rome, the phrase Rome, can be making mention to the empire, the Roman Empire. It may be making mention to the city of Rome, which we believe that's what it is here today. The focus is on the believers here in the actual city of Rome. This was not a very nice place to be in this time of history. Rome was mostly polytheistic, meaning that most of the people worshipped many gods. They might worship the god of nature, plus the god of the moon and the god of the stars. But one they also had to incorporate in their list of gods was Caesar. Caesar took the position of deity as well, and he insisted that you can worship whatever you want, but include me in that worship. And so Caesar had to be worshipped. Now the problem is, when the Christians come by and they're worshipping, but who are they worshipping? They're worshipping the one true God. And Caesar has no part of this. So when he discovers this band of Christians coming together and Caesar's not included, at least in their sense of worship and deity, he becomes greatly offended. Therefore, that's why you have in history one of many reasons why the church is persecuted severely in Rome. But you will also understand that each Roman Caesar had a different approach to the church. Some were very cruel and aggressive in pursuing the church. Others took the position, well, just leave them alone, and if they don't bother anybody, we'll just sort of ignore them. But we're going to find that as we look into the church, we have what's called the Principate, and that lasted from 31 BC to 284 AD, and that was a time of, you know, where you were, it was legal to persecute Christians. And I have, you may have in your bulletin there, a little excerpt of actually what occurred to the Christians from the Caesar, and I'm not going to go through that now, but you can look at that later. So we find that Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome. How did the church at Rome receive the letter, what we call Romans? It was, Paul wrote this while he was in Corinth. We know that he spent about 3 weeks in the city of Corinth, and it was there he wrote the epistle of Romans, gave it to a believer named Phoebe, who was going to travel to Rome for business issues, and she takes this and delivers what we call the this epistle of Romans, and delivers it to the church. And so they're looking at this epistle just like we're looking at it as well, from a little different perspective, but that's what they're doing also. Well, we see that this epistle is addressed to those who that be in Rome. And the next significant phrase I would bring to your attention is that phrase, beloved of God. Now this is what Paul refers to this congregation of believers in Rome, surrounded by polytheistic people, although they're monotheistic, but we're concerned. Now think of all the people. What if the people around our church today and the nearby communities, what if they were strongly polytheistic? And you know that they had it out for you because you're monotheistic. You believe in one God as he's presented in Holy Scriptures. So that when you go to the gas station or you go to the grocery store, you know, people are looking at you with a little hostility because that guy believes in one God. And eventually, again, you could actually experience some kind of severe persecution in many cases. Other times you were just discriminated against. But this is what the early believers had to go through. And so they are called by God, using the word here, beloved of God. Now, here is just a synonym. This is what God is calling the Christians there, beloved of God. What a dear, dear term this is. In our church in Glen Mills, we had various missionaries, and one in particular was a woman missionary, and she would always address the congregation, beloved. And she would say, now, beloved, I want to say this. And beloved, I want to say this. And it sounded so endearing. And it was just so nice the way she used that. And so, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm listening, I'm thinking, I really like the way she presented. Now, she wasn't preaching, she was just simply presenting her ministry. I thought, you know what, I'm going to use that next time I get up. I'm going to call the congregation beloved. I think that's been, so I go, and now, beloved, didn't go over well. You know, you got to be yourself in Scripture, right? You got to be yourself. And but that worked well for her. It works good for the Apostle Paul. It didn't work for me, but that's all right. But the point is, as you're seeing here, Paul is making reference that you are, the believers are the beloved in Christ. Can you imagine that? God the Father, from all eternity, placed his love on you. Now, I know you're all undeserving. I'm undeserving. And that is probably a great mystery. Why did God place his eternal love on you? Because he did not place it on everyone. So then you, well, what? Did God see something special in me? Did I do something worthy? No. And that's what we call grace. We're going to get into that word in just a moment. But yet, he calls us beloved. To God, you are beloved. And it's important for you to know this, because living in this hostile world in which we live, the world will tear you down, they'll call you names, they'll complain, and after a while, if you're not strong, you'll start to believe it. And you think, oh boy, poor is me, I can't do anything right, nobody loves me, I failed everything, oh boy, woe is me. Don't ever believe that nonsense. In the eyes of God, you are beloved. Significant enough for God the Father to send God the Son to go to the cross for you. And for me, think of the amazing love of this is. When we think of the vast universe, and I don't think any of us can truly comprehend the universe, but yet the God who called all of this into existence knows you and loves you. And loves you to the extent he would give his only begotten Son for you. Can you imagine this? It's really difficult, I think, for us as humans, as frail, fallen sinners, although we are saved, it's still hard to comprehend what really took place, that we are beloved in the eyes of God. I'm saying this, but I really do not understand how that happens, but I know that it does. I know that by faith, that God looks at me as beloved. He looks at you as beloved. And by the way, you do know this, since you put your faith and trust in Christ, when God the Father looks at you, you know what happens? He smiles. Did you know when God, that's the doctrine of propitiation. And you see that word propitiation three times in Scripture, one in Romans and twice in 1 John. Jesus is our propitiation. Meaning, what that means in a practical sense, that when God the Father looks at me or looks at you, he has a smile on his, he smiles. Because God the Father sees the righteousness of Jesus in you. And therefore, we receive the smile of God. And it's a beautiful thing when you begin to see all of this come together. And therefore, yes, we are therefore referred to as the beloved of God. The next phrase you see here looking at this is you're called saints. Now here's that word called, koleo, used yet again. Now it's a verb. You are called to be saints. Now the word saint, agio, simply means holy, that we are to be holy people. I confess my sin unto you. I'm not a holy person. I try. Holiness is just contrary to my nature, and it is to yours as well. The only way we can actually live anything of a holy life is by being filled by the Holy Spirit, having the power of the Spirit of God in us, and then moving forward by it. But here, called to be saints. You are a saint. You know, sometimes we may say, well, this is Saint Christopher, Saint Joseph, and the church does these kinds of things. But the truth and reality is, you're a saint. Every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, every one of us who are saved in the truest sense of the word are saints. But I want to share with you just a little thought here. And here my wife's going to say something. Hey, Don, don't go off on these stories. You go off on these stories. Stay, which is really good. But I think this sort of adds a little something. It adds a little flesh and bones to what I want to share with you. The word saints, I have a certain reflection that comes to my mind when I use the word saints. And here it is, in 3 minutes or less. When I went to college, I attended university. I'm from Pennsylvania, but I attended University of Kentucky. From there, I went to Florida Bible College. Now, the Florida Bible College, their mascot is the Saints. So they're referred to as the Florida Bible College Saints. Okay. I went there as a student. Years later, they called me back to see if I would teach there, which I did. I taught there for 4 years. Well, in addition, since my life has pretty much been spent in athletics, they asked me if I would coach the football team. You know, all right, that's a big job, you know. Okay. So we are the Florida Bible College Saints. We had a game in Key West, Florida, against the Naval Base. Not the Naval Academy, the Naval Base, a little difference between the two. Okay. So we go now. The Naval Base, they think we're a bunch of sissies, you know, from a Bible college. What are they going to know? What they didn't know was our leading running back was a transfer from the University of Alabama. This guy could fly. We had a tackle that was about six foot four, 250, had thighs like this. Our ends, I mean, they're like lightning, and they were trim. So we went down there and. I hate to sort of embarrass them in front of their own crowd. As a matter of fact, you know, we were doing so good that the home crowd for the Naval Base was booing their own team, and they started to cheer us. It was that bad. But when the game was over, I asked the coach, could we meet with your team at the center of the field? Yes. And then I would say something like this. I would say, thank you for letting us play you. You did a good job. Wherever we go, we have a message we like to share with the other team. I'll just take 2 minutes and share it with you. I want to share with you how you can know you're going to go to heaven when you die. And here's how you can know. By trusting in Jesus, by repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I would explain how Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He did many wonderful things. But primarily, he came to die on the cross for our sins, to make a payment for our sin. He is buried, he resurrected, and he offers the gift of eternal life to anyone who will truly believe and trust in him, repent, and follow the Lord Jesus. That's basically all I said. But then I would put an invitation. I said, if any of you would like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to close in a prayer. Do so right now. And then if you put your hand up quickly, I'll know who you are and I can give you some literature. So, went through that speech really and had a prayer, and I asked, if anybody is trusting in the Lord, would you just indicate that by just putting your hand up real quick? And quite honestly, my lack of faith, I didn't expect anything. I thought we were going to get run out of town, really. But you know what? Trying to think back, it was probably 3 to 5 men raised their hand, said that they want the Lord Jesus Christ. That was fantastic. And so we met with them afterwards to make sure they understood what was said and try to make some explanation there. And I think of that, I always think of that, always give the gospel, and that was done by the Florida Bible College Saints. And I bring all this together when I say the word saints. And so that's a very precious word for me in the Bible. But again, that's what I am, by the grace of God, I am a saint. You are a saint in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're called saints. That's the name we should give ourselves. We are saints because of the work and doing of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Looking down in the verse, the next major thought we see is that word grace. Now, you've probably heard the word grace 1,000 times. No, are you going to talk about grace again? Didn't you do that the last time you were here, Don? And I would say yes. You know, the word grace is found 170 times in the Bible, so it is a significant concept. Grace, if we were to define it, it means that you are receiving something good that you do not deserve. You are receiving something good from God that you do not deserve, that you have not earned or you have not deserved. For example, when we're done today, and you may come up to me and say, Don, that was a good sermon, or was allowed, whatever you want to say about the sermon, and I want to give you something. Oh, good. He's going to give me an offering or something. Here's what I want to give you. Boom! And you punch me in the nose. Oh, and you break my nose. My nose starts bleeding. And I respond by saying, oh, okay, thank you very much. Here's a $20 bill. I want to give that to you. Well, that would be weird, wouldn't it? But that's what grace is. You know, I should have probably done something to protect myself, but instead I gave him a gift. Although he did something harsh to me, in response, I gave a gift. That gift is given out of grace, out of pure grace. He did not earn it, did not deserve it. As a matter of fact, he expected, should have received something altogether different, but he received something of great benefit. That is grace, and that's what we have received from God the Father. Grace. And that's what we see right here. He says here, grace unto you. You are saved by grace. We need to express grace. We need to teach grace, because here's the problem in America. In America, all of us probably have been raised under the work ethic. Like I've told my children, kids, you work hard in school, work hard at your job, and if you're diligent, you can become anything you want in the United States of America. We have removed all the shackles that keep people down, and if you want to work hard, you can do anything you want to do. But if you take that same concept and move it over into Christianity, sometimes you'll then begin to think, oh, okay, if I work hard, if I keep the Ten Commandments, if I go to church every day, if I can be saved, if I can earn this, I know I can earn salvation. Of course, you can't. Salvation is a free gift of God by his grace and by his mercy. And he gives it to those who don't deserve it. Because none of us deserve it. But it's, now you say, well, again, Don, you talk about this grace all the time. Yes, and the reason why, because the Bible tells me to. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5 says what? Be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the command to the preacher and to you. It's a command to you. Be strong in grace. When we are giving God praise, give it because of his grace. When we're talking to sinners, make sure we communicate to them the concept of grace. G-R-A-C-E, grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. I don't know, you may have heard that little acronym there, but that's what you have for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We have the riches of God because of the work and doing of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. So we are called to be saints, and then he pronounces grace to you, to these believers who are living in a hostile culture, grace to you, and peace from God. So let's look at that word peace for a moment. Well, what is peace? Well, peace, one way you could define it, is the absence of worry, bad health, irritability, fear, whatever. It's eliminating all of this so that you have a sense of confidence, good feeling, and going forth with a sense of confidence, security. You have peace within your heart. Now, as we move through Scripture, peace is something all of us should have as a Christian. Peace. When you arrived in here to worship today, you should have peace in your heart. However, being realistic, I also realize, and in talking to actually many people, they'll say, Don, that was a great sermon. I don't have peace. I hear what you're saying. The truth is, if I'm going to be truthful, I really don't have that peace. And my reply is, that peace is your right as a Christian, being saved, having the Holy Spirit in your life. You have a right to have peace. Unless, of course, you have unconfessed sin in your life and you're in disobedience, you're not going to have peace. But if you are following the Lord as you understand him and you are faithful to the Word of God and you still do not have peace, then there's something going awry that needs to be fixed, which can be fixed, but of course we need to know how to do this. So here's my recommendation. If you love the Lord Jesus and you're following him the best as you know how to do from Holy Scripture, and yet peace is not in your heart, you know you're going to go to heaven, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're doing your best to be a good husband or good wife, and yet that peace is evading you. What's wrong? What should I do? Couple thoughts. Number one, make it an object of prayer daily. about your peace, your lack of peace. And tell God regularly, Father, I don't have peace. I love you, and I want to follow your way, but I don't understand. I don't have peace in my heart. Please send me peace. And I would say to preach that or pray that for a month or two, 3 months. If you don't get it, pray, Lord, where's the peace? You promised me peace. I don't have any peace. Where is it? And you know we must be honest in prayer, too, when we're talking to God. Sometimes we use all this holy the now language, you know, trying to sound good, but God knows your heart. You know, and you need to be honest before God as we pray. If you do not have peace, make it a request with regularity that the Lord would show you, give you peace, or show you why you don't have peace so that you can make appropriate adjustment. Secondly, I would say, if you can seek out a Christian counselor, they may be able to help you. And I say that with fear and trembling, because it's very important that if you go this route, that you have a Christian counselor. There are many counselors, but if they're not a Christian, they will look at you as a result of evolution. They'll just look at you as a sophisticated animal and talk to you, make plans for you in that regard. You want to avoid that. Secondly, you must be very careful even if you consult a Christian counselor, because many times Christian counselors are nothing more than, they put that on their sign, Christian counselor. But what they mean by that is that, well, they're not a Buddhist, they're not a Muslim, or a Christian. You don't want that either. If you pursue a Christian counselor, you want to get one who counsels from this, the Holy Word of God, who will guide and direct you according to principles of His Holy Word. Because, God made you. He knows what you need. He knows what your troubles are. And as we follow God's Word, that will bring healing in our life. Because there's many principles we may be avoiding. We just don't know. We violate them. And consequently, we don't have God's peace as we ought. And it's a beautiful thing to counsel a couple. We've seen this happen numerous times. Counsel a couple who they come into the office, and you can see the anger in their eyes. This is not going to be easy. But working with them and analyzing things and having honest discussions and showing them principles of God's Word and praying for them and over a period of time, and to see them start all that hardness going away, and then they're starting to come back together again. It's a beautiful thing to see. Or someone who has financial issues, to show them financial principles of finance in God's Word can make all the difference in the world. And so it's a wonderful thing. Maybe the Lord may lead some of you into doing Christian counseling. It's a wide open field, and there's a great need. It can be greatly abused as well, so you have to really be careful in that whole field. But if you can get a good Christian counselor, you've got something who can be of great benefit to your life. And I would say that too. If you don't have the peace, pursue it, because God has made plans for you to have peace. That's one of the products of the Holy Spirit, right? To be filled with the Holy Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, the first three. Who would not want to have love in their heart, joy in their heart, peace? Goes on to say, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, mildness, against such there is no law. But the first three, love, joy, peace. That's what you get as we are filled by the Holy Spirit in our life. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. We'll talk about Father and Lord Jesus Christ and we're done. Father, think of this magnificent concept. Of all the images that God the Father uses to communicate himself to us, it's the word Father. Isn't that interesting? We cannot see God. We can see what God has done. We can look at nature, look at creation, look at the universe, and we see what God has done. We have seen his works. But we don't see him. We cannot see God. So how then are we to image God? What image do I have when I'm praying to God the Father? You see, the Father. God chose to reveal himself to his people in the form of a Father. And when I say Father, I know in your life and in mine, the first millisecond of that word puts a feeling in your heart that you have toward your Father. Now, for me, that's a blessing. I had a wonderful father, and I can't talk about him without crying. He was just such a wonderful man, and it's through him I came to Christ, no doubt about it. And yet he never witnessed to me. You know, he never said, "Now, Don, I want you to believe in Jesus, blah, blah, blah." He would take us to Sunday school and church, but he never really said. As a matter of fact, as I look at my dear father, obviously being a father myself and having, you know, my wife and family and on, I look back on I reflect, I'm sure you all do this too, you reflect back on your parents and your, my dad had a lot of hang-ups in his life, really, so I think some serious hang, but he had this love for me that I was in athletics all my life from age 8 to about age 22 or 23, baseball, football, basketball, everything, almost every game. Who do you think's in the stands? My father. And people, you know, if you have a good game, everybody's your friend. If you have a bad game, you're a dog. But you know, my dad always stuck behind me and encouraged me. And when I see in Scripture God the Father, I have no problem with this. But not everybody is that way. Maybe you had a father. Your father may have been absent. Maybe your father was harsh and distant. How are you going to understand God? Well, here's the thing. It may be more difficult for you to perceive God than for me because of my personal experience and because of your personal experience. These are things that you're going to have to work through, but you can work through them. And the Lord will still minister to your life so that you can appreciate who God is while using the image of a father. But there are various issues and doctrines in the Bible that some of us naturally gravitate to, but also some things are offensive to us. And so for one, it's easy to embrace, and to the other, it's a difficult thing to do, but yet you can do it. If you had a wonderful father, then you know what I'm saying. You would say amen to what I'm saying here. If you had a difficult father, then again, you can at least intellectually understand my thought. That's something you have to work through, but you can, by the grace of God, you can, and appreciate God the Father. And that's how the Lord Jesus shows himself here. Shows the God the Father by using that image of the Father. And finally, he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will find this, that in the Bible, it's appropriate that we finish with the name of Jesus Christ. In Scripture, Christ is everywhere. We tend to think, well, he's just in the New Testament. Jesus is in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Joseph, Ruth, and so forth. He's in every book of the Bible. In Genesis, what is our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Genesis? He's the offspring of the woman who killed the head of the serpent. In Exodus, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is in Exodus. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. Think about the high priest in Leviticus. That's Jesus. In Numbers, he's the one lifted up in the wilderness of sin. In Deuteronomy, he is a prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. And we could go literally through every book in the Bible, and you see, Jesus is there. And so it's appropriate that we would finish here today. Look at our last words here. And our Lord Jesus Christ. And we conclude with Christ. He's in here. First seven verses in Romans chapter 1, where do we find? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's there. Really, if you look carefully, he's on every page of the Bible. So what have we seen here in concluding then these two verses? What is our conclusion? I'm hoping that some of this information that I've given to you is not just information. Now that can happen. That's one of the things, real pitfalls in a church and a Bible study, and that is you're giving forth information and you're writing it down and da, 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 but all the information stays right on that page. It doesn't, you know, get into your heart to change your thinking, to change your disposition, to change your life. And I know none of us don't like to be changed. Well, here's the way I am, you know, accept me like I am, and this is the way it's going to be. Well, that's not good for any of us, because we know over a period of time, as we grow in our faith and knowledge of Christ, it is God's desire to change us, to mold us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope today that there's something here which the Spirit of God will take to your heart. And what speaks to me may not speak to you, but here are the things we talked about: the nations, the Jewish people, being called of God, appreciating how God the Father called us, thinking about how the Christian community went through much persecution in the city of Rome and really throughout the Roman Empire, thinking about how God, we are beloved of God, that God put his love, I think that's what I've learned through putting this together primarily, was that we are the beloved of God. And when I think of my mess and my sin, whether it be my mistake or intentional, I'm God's love. I'm his beloved. It's an astonishing thing. I think, thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross for me and being called his beloved. God's grace. Think of the only, you know, probably some of us are so miserable. The only way we could possibly be saved is by grace. Because if it had anything to do with us measuring up, it isn't going to happen. And if we're not saved, what's the ultimate? Eternal hell. In hell forever. We don't talk much about hell in the church, and we really should, because it's part of the doctrine, and certainly as it comes up in the text, we want to go in and discuss that issue of hell, because it is a real reality. And I would say this, does everybody here know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you come unto Christ? Because if you do not, and God forbid something would happen, you're on your way home today, and you're in a car accident, and instantly killed, hell's waiting for you. Eternal hell, separation from God. Are you sure you know the Lord Jesus? And if so, good, wonderful. But if you're not sure, you really need to get that straight. Not only then will you have an eternal home in heaven, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have purpose and power in life. I'm going to close with that. Let's do that. Let's just close about thinking about our own experience, our own salvation, or lack thereof, and talk to our Lord about it. Let us pray together. Our Father, we come to you today in a worship service, setting you up on high and giving you praise, glory, and any words of praise, adoration, glory, it's all aimed and for you. None of it is for us. We are miserable creatures, saved by grace, by your power. And the only reason we have of being here today, because you saved us when we were undeserved, miserable sinners. You saved us and gave us a spiritual life and gave us the Holy Spirit and brought us into the fellowship of believers and brought us here to this church. And we want to say thank you for this, O Lord. Thank you for your many blessings upon us, and forgive us of our sins. Because I'm sure week in and week out, we come into church and we hear the word of God and just assume it's going to be there, and then go out and next week we do the same, not realizing the great benefit and blessing it is to come together as believers, all of us believing in the Lord Jesus and loving him and following his word. It's a glorious thing. But Father, I ask, you know this congregation better than anyone, and I have no idea, but oh Lord, I ask you, is there anyone here today who does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior? They may know about Jesus, they may like Jesus, they may think it's a wonderful thing that Jesus loves, and yet their own heart, alien to the promises of God. Oh worshiper, I would come to you today and say, if you've never received the Lord Jesus, do it right now. And I think of the prayer, perhaps one of the best prayers of Scripture, where the sinner says, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And that's what we need to say. If you have any doubt about your salvation, just tell the Father, forgive me. I am a rotten sinner. Please forgive me. And I want Jesus as my Savior. I want him as my Lord, and I want to follow you. And become born again, become a new creature in Christ. And then be a real asset to the church right here, ministering to the congregation, ministering to those throughout the community. Our Father, we thank you for bringing us together today. And Father, I do have to say this. of all these people here, I'm probably the least deserving to be here behind the pulpit proclaiming your word, and yet you let me do it week in and week out. That's pure grace and mercy. I thank you so much for it. I thank you, Lord, for my wonderful wife who's a faithful companion in the ministry and make me good for her. Thank you for Tim and the leadership that he gives us here in the church and the leaders that do various things. And for Tom's maintenance here throughout the church, caring for this, caring for that, and I'm sure everybody does something. We thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for bringing this particular group together simultaneously that they may work as a team to advance this church. Thank you that it stands for sound doctrine. When we see and hear churches falling one after another in compromise in scripture, in doctrine, in practice, and here you're preserving this church right here off the side of the road. Nobody can see where it is. And yet, Lord, here your blessing is here, your word is here. It's a glorious thing to see. And then, Lord, we want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for just the fellowship of these people here. We always enjoy visiting here with this congregation. We thank you for the lunch that we're about to enjoy. Can you imagine this? In a world where people are starving, we're going to enjoy a wonderful meal today and fellowship one with another. We want to say thank you for this. And then guide us, Lord. Guide us this week. Guide us next week, next year, that this church will always stand for the sound word of God, that it will be a bright light in this community, regardless of what the world does, regardless of who's elected for president, regardless of what the social norms are, we will stand for the word of God. May that always be the flag of this church, the Lord Jesus Christ and his holy word. We pray all this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.